Hare Krishna. Welcome to the glorious Jagannath Rath Yatra. How old is your baby? We have quite a range here. This young lady is 2.5 months, and this young lady is 97 years and 11 months. Rajani Priyadasi, otherwise known as Rose Forecast, who founded the folk program, F-O-L-K, Friends of Lord Krishna, to establish, keep communications with the devotee's parents. Because her daughter, who was initiated by Srila Prabhupada as Leela Shakti Dasi, joined the Los Angeles Temple, and then Rose and her husband Sam went down to LA to see what it was all about. And she found that most of the devotees, almost all the devotees, were young, like late teens or early 20s. But she started to spend time there. She and her husband, they became like the parents of the devotees. And she perceived, and it was true, there was a great lack of communication between the devotees and their parents, and quite a bit of misunderstanding, misapprehension on the side of the parents. So she wanted to address that. So she began this program, Friends of Lord Krishna, mainly for the devotees' parents. And she arranged, you could say, a banquet for the devotees' parents in New Dwarka, which she didn't know what would happen, but like car after car after car, they were coming, parking on both sides of Watsika Avenue, and they filled up the temple room. We had it in the temple room. And so she really helped with the relationships between the devotee children and their parents.
It seemed like it went down.
So yeah, a lot of parents came, and she spoke to them. Yeah, there are a number of... Of course, she met Srila Prabhupada a few times, and he blessed her efforts. And she came up in conversations with Srila Prabhupada. So yeah, now she's... she's with us, still, going strong. I'll let you ask the questions. So, do any of you have any questions?
Share with us some of the early
Rath Yatra in India? Well, Rath Yatra in India came later. I was the temple president in Juhu, Bombay.
Maharaj. If you turn a little bit and maybe move a little bit, we'll get less feedback issue.
Okay.
We're trying to get the volume up, and yeah, we have a feedback problem.
So where?
Just maybe like this. That probably will work. Sorry. I apologize.
So I got someone gave me just some little Jagannath deities, which I kept in my office. And somehow I got this message that we're going to have Rath Yatra. So we actually had the first Rath Yatra in 1978. And it was good. We had a real long route through Bombay. And, but there's a little, I guess you could say, backstory. That there was a teacher. Well, he began as, I think, Sri Rajneesh. Then he became Acharya Rajneesh. Then he became Bhagavan Rajneesh. And he had a big ashram in Pune. And I don't know how I'm getting into this. It's related to the Rath Yatra, but it's... So what happened was, he had, you know, a lot of European and American followers, and his philosophy was that you shouldn't repress any of your desires, you should act on your desires, whatever they are. So there was a lot of, like, presets at his ashram. And a lot of the, even respectable, we thought respectable Indian gentlemen were going there on the weekends to have sex with the European and American girls. So some of the wives complained to Srila Prabhupada. And he said, don't worry, I will go to Pune and I will personally drive him out. So this is the background to the Rath Yatra. So we had this great Rath Yatra in Bombay. And we thought, wow, we have everything, it's all set up. We should just go somewhere else and do it. And we thought, well, we'll go to Pune because it's right nearby. So we brought the Rath Yatra to Pune. And, oh, it's fantastic. I remember I was, that particular one, I was sitting on the chariot. And we were going through this, seemed like a sort of narrow thoroughfare. And there, you know, sort of high, you know, high by Indian standards, four stories, buildings on each side. And I was leading the kirtan, and it was just like reverberating off the walls of the building. It was fantastic. So during that visit, Rajneesh. Oh, well, that's another thing. So, in anticipation of our arrival, the press would go to Rajneesh and say, you know, these Hare Krishna followers of Bhaktivedanta Swami are coming to Pune. Do you have anything to say about him or them? He said, oh, he's misleading them. You know, they don't know anything. He's completely misleading them. And then they would come to us and say, Rajni said this about you. What do you have to say about that? So then our devotees at the advance party, they would say something, and then they'd go back to Rajneesh and say, the Hare Krishna people are saying this, now what do you have to say about that? So it's like going back and forth, you know, generating some publicity, because they were trying to generate sales. So, but anyway, to make a long story short, he became afflicted, Rajneesh, by some terrible, I guess a skin disease. He couldn't tolerate the heat at all. So his followers made like an underground unit for him to go underground, you know, and escape the heat. And in the end, you know, he couldn't stay any longer. He left. In fact, his followers approached us and asked if we wanted to buy their ashram. And I actually went and took a look. It was quite a big campus, but the energy wasn't very good, and it just didn't fit in our plans. But he left. He had to evacuate. And I thought of Srila Prabhupada's word that I will go to Pune and drive him out. So that's the I don't know if you want to say the underside of the story about the actual Pune, but yeah. And I think, I mean, he was engaging in all sorts of sinful activities. I think when he started to blaspheme Srila Prabhupada, that was like the greatest offense. And that caused, I take it, that caused his downfall. That caused his very heavy reactions and led to him leaving. So, but otherwise, I mean, there were Rathyatras in India, in Calcutta. They had one, not as big as Puri, of course, but they had one in Calcutta. And I remember our friend C.L. Bajoria wanted to take me there. So I went with him. I forget who else, but I know Yamuna Devi was there. You were there too.
Of course.
And then there was like some traffic jam or something. We weren't able to get very far. And what I remember, he asked Yamuna Devi to go out and sort of sort things out so we could move ahead. And he told me, I don't know, anyway, he said something like, you know, whenever there's trouble, send a woman. I guess, but it definitely worked in that case. Yeah. All right, any other questions? Do you want to say anything? This is... Huh? Okay. So this is Srila Prabhupada's disciple Kaushalya Devi Dasi. We were together in India. We were in the first batch who went in October of 1970. So, yeah, if you have any questions, you can ask her. If you have any for her, you can ask her, or for me, you can ask me. What if I asked you one? Well, the general question is, you know, to share some memories of you and Srila Prabhupada and your Muna Devi. I mean, a few came to mind. Buying shoes for him. You want to tell that one?
When he first brought us to India, basically we traveled everywhere. We went from one place to the next to the next. We first landed in Bombay, and then soon before we left for Amritsar, like a month.
Yeah, we weren't very, maybe even less,
yeah. It was so short. Suddenly we were on the train to Amritsar. The only two ladies that, there were actually only so on that particular engagement, our prophet was going to Sadhu Satsang where he would speak. And so we decided two of us should go. So Jagoda and I went. And we were on the train. And, oh, there's so many stories. But anyway, the shoes.
No, you can tell any story, but...
Well, I'll tell you the first story I'll tell Jagoda and I. We were on the train. And Prabhupada decided that he wanted rice. And so he called for Jamuna and I. He was in first class and we were in second class. So he called for us to come into his cabin on the train. And he said, "I want rice." And so we said, "All right, we'll go get you some rice." So we walked out of his room and we looked at each other and we thought, how in the world are we going to get the rice? He wanted us to cook it. It wasn't like he wanted us to cook my rice. You go cook me rice. So we found the lady in the train who said, "We need to cook our guru rice." And they said, "Impossible, impossible. It's not impossible. To buy rice. No, he wants us to cook it. We need to." And so he said, no, that's impossible, crazy American women. Not going to happen on our train.
The train's speeding along.
So Jamuna gets in between the cars where it's like open. And she stands in between the cars and she says, "I will jump off this train if you don't allow me to cook rice with my guru Maharaj." I'm sitting there thinking, oh my God, she's really going to do it. But he started panicking, the conductor guy, and said, okay. And then he gave us a terrible little cubbyhole kitchen thing. I wouldn't even call it a kitchen, but it kind of worked. And it was filthy. So the first thing we did was we cleaned it. And then we got the rice and we cooked the rice and scrubbed these pots that were horrible. And we brought it to Srila Prabhupada together. And he smiled. We didn't tell him any of this. We didn't tell him the trials and tribulations of getting him the rice. But he was so pleased. He said, "This is perfect." And then he just started reaching in and brought him this big pile of rice. He loved the body rice. That's what he wanted. So then we got to Amritsar, and because there were just the two of us, two women, and Brahmacharis
maybe eight.
Eight or something. So it was very cold. It was in the winter. So we arrived in October, but I think it must have been late October, early November that we were in this. It was very, very cold. So Prabhupada decided, and they only had two rooms left. Prabhupada decided he would take one room, and I would take the room right next to him. So we were in that room, he was in this room, and the brahmachari, poor guys, had to sleep out in the outside courtyard. They were all cold, right? They were there. Freezing, they had no shelter, but they did it anyway because they're great devotees. So, so the next day we went on a home visit, and on the way, so Prabhupada also always would have Jamuna and I ride in the car with him because we were being girls and he thought we needed to protect it. That was his, what he did. And so we got in the car. It was one of those big old black and other cars. And the driver, Prabhupada, sat in the front seat with the driver, and Jamuna and I sat in the back. And he said, I think I need new shoes. So Jamuna said, let's stop and buy shoes. Well, for me, I was like astounded. I'm going to go buy shoes for my spiritual master. So we pulled over. He said, let's pull over at the next Lata shoe store. So we told the driver, and the driver pulled over at the next Lata shoe store. And we got out of the car, all three of us. The driver stayed in the car. And it was just the three of us in the store. And Prabhupada sat down and said, you two, you pick the shoes for me. So we walked around the Lata shoe store, picked out these very cute little white sandals with crisscrosses across the top. We thought these would be perfect. And then Jamuna, because she was so amazing, would always come up with the perfect words in every situation. We both decided each one of us had to carry one shoe because it would be unfair otherwise. So I carried one shoe, she carried one shoe, we put them in front of him. And Jamuna said, these are for your beautiful white lotus feet. And I was like, so astounded. She always came with this beautiful thing to today. And so he slipped them on, walked around, said, these are perfect. Pulled the money out of his. I think he had it with me, but he had money. I'm not sure where it came from, I don't remember. To be quite honest. So he bought them, and then we left the store and we went on to our next engagement. And, he was very, very protective. And one of the other things I remember about Amrita that I want to share because it was so magical. He would have, they would always shower him with flowers. Remember this part, Dr. Flowers, with the little orange, they had like little orange stem and very white, very fragrant flowers. So buckets, we'd be on the stage, and then buckets of shower, flowers would shower us, and Prabhupada was chanting buckets. And sometimes he would have Jamuna lead the kirtan, and sometimes he would have me lead the kirtan. One time we decided we'd do it together. And then after the kirtan, Prabhupada said, somebody in the audience said, Swamiji, girls, they're not pronouncing the Sanskrit correctly. Prabhupada nearly jumped out of his seat with this lion passion and said, these girls have more devotion than I will ever know in this lifetime. He didn't care that we were pronouncing it perfectly. So he learned a lot and traveled a lot, and it was pretty special.
Any other questions or comments? You've been here before. Yeah.
This is the temple. Temple and I'm actually there. Amar introduces you.
Sorry?
Amar?
Amar. She's your friend. Okay, that's nice. So how many times have you come?
Where? The temple?
Yeah.
I come a lot.
Oh, good. Have you taken up any of the practices of Krishna consciousness?
Self-service.
You do service. Okay.
It's chanting.
You chant? Do you have beads?
I do.
Oh, wonderful. Good.
It's a journey, you know. I feel like I'm on it, and then it drifts away a little, and then I come back, and then I'm material world, and then I'm back here. It's always interesting. I need to. There is more integration.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. So which direction are you going at this moment?
Spiritual.
Spiritual, okay. Okay, good. Keep going. I mean, you mentioned integration, and that's a good point. You don't really have to leave Krishna consciousness to do so-called material things, but you just have to do them in spiritual consciousness. And of course, certain things are forbidden. But otherwise, pretty much everything can be done in Krishna consciousness. And the main factor always is the association of devotees. It's always good to keep association of devotees. Right? Good. Yeah, so nice. So do you have any questions, or you're pretty...
I had a question yet about karma and how it works. And in this lifetime, if we to become, if we go into the Krishna consciousness, then we're not born again in the next lifetime, and that karma will kind of rewrite our karma.
Well, that's a good question. The word karma actually means action, but it also implies reaction. Reaction, there's a reaction. And so bhakti, this is bhakti yoga, what we're practicing, bhakti is jnana karmadi anavritam. It's not covered by jnana or karma. It's independent. And whatever, in a way, it doesn't matter what your karma is when you come to Krishna consciousness, because if you surrender to Krishna and engage in devotional service, then he will free you from all karmic reactions. And when you become Krishna conscious, then at the time of death, you don't have to take birth again in the miserable material world, but you go to Krishna and you sing and dance with Krishna, and you live happily with Krishna forever. So, yeah, I think put yourself fully into it. Even if there's some austerity, I'm thinking of a devotee. He was a pujari. He did the deity worship in Los Angeles. His name was Ram Dass. And he had some terminal disease, and he went to Vrindavan. And he had many mystical experiences in Vrindavan, and then ultimately he left his body in Vrindavan. And then after he left his body, he appeared simultaneously to many devotees, and he gave them all the same message. And the message was that whatever the difficulties are in Krishna consciousness, don't worry about it. Because when you get to the other side, it's so good. You can't believe how good it is. So whatever difficulties you face along the way are a small price to pay for that. And he had such faith in Srila Prabhupada, he had these little images of Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet printed and put in little plastic containers, I think. And then he made a long list of devotees, and he told his wife to, like, that after he leaves, she should give these lotus, Prabhupada's lotus feet, to the different devotees. So yeah, it's worth it. I mean, it's not really difficult. It's like Prabhupada said, chanting, dancing, feasting, and philosophy. So it's the process itself is very pleasurable. It's not like doing some difficult austerities or yoga postures. But even if there are some austerities, it's a small price to pay for the result. Yes.
So, just on that thought, just like it says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the taste of water, I am the light of the sun and the moon, I am a beast, I am the lion, I am the fishes, I am the shark, etc. Is there another whole book? Probably. But my point being that even if you're drinking water, you look at the warmth of the sun, that's Krishna. Seeing the beauty of the moon, that's Krishna. The majesty of a beautiful lion, the majesty of a beautiful shark, these are all manifestations of Krishna. So it's not just the practice, which the practice is very important, but I think it's also integrated into your life with everything you do, everything you see, and everything, you know. Like, I remember Prabhupada once, when we were in Delhi for the Delhi Congress, first one, he said, there was a devotee who said, you know, that the earth, the world is just an illusion. And Prabhupada said, no, that's very offensive. He said, just like if you were one of you, bring me a painting, and I said, oh, it's just an illusion. He said, the world is temporary. It's temporary, but it's beautiful, so you have to respect this beautiful creation.
Any other questions or comments?
Thank you, Maharaj, for the explanations. I actually have two questions. First one is happiness, experiencing happiness while serving Krishna, or happiness for being able to serve Krishna, considered as one of the, what can be categorized in the three modes of nature? That's my first question. The second one is asking Krishna for something that you desire that will make it easy for us to reach Krishna acceptably. Thank you.
Well, these are very good questions, sincere questions. I'll start with the second one first. You're saying is it acceptable to pray to Krishna for something to facilitate our service to Krishna? Generally, pure devotees don't pray to Krishna for anything except service. When we chant the holy names of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we're chanting Krishna's names. Hare means Radha, Krishna means Krishna. So when someone calls your name, your natural response will be, yes, what do you want? So we're chanting Hare Krishna, and if Krishna says, yes, what do we want? What do you want? So what will we say? So a pure devotee will say, I just want to engage in your service. Please engage me in your service. And that's the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.
Wow, like right on cue. So he, so Krishna's hearing that. Oh, yes, what do you want? So we want service. Please engage me in your service. Oh Lord, oh energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. Now, can we pray for something that would be favorable for our service? I'll give there are so many examples. Say, I don't have a car to get to the temple. So can I pray to Krishna to give me a car so I can get to the temple? Or, but I don't have a car, I don't have a job, or my H-1 visa is getting finished. So can we, and then if, then I'll have to leave the Association of Devotees, and then, so, well, the thing is that it's true, it's in the Bhagavad Gita. I know everyone, but no one knows me. And Krishna also says, I know everything past, present, and future. So he knows what's best for us more than we do. And so our prayers should be, tempered with that. I mean, there's a very nice prayer that I sometimes recommend to devotees from King Prithu in the fourth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He prays, Dear Lord, just as a father does whatever is good for his son without being asked, so you know it's best for me. You do whatever is best for me without my asking. That's like a purple prayer. And as far as the happiness we experience in devotional service, well, that's spiritual. In the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami enumerates six characteristics of devotional service. And two characteristics are really experienced in the, like from the beginning stage, and two from the intermediate stage, and two in the advanced stage. But one of them is feeling happiness, that begins, you know, I said beginning intermediate, that means like sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. So even in sadhana bhakti, you can feel that happiness. And you do feel it. And that's why we want to continue. We do continue. I mean, many devotees, and I mean, I could give my example. My father was a wealthy person, and he wanted me to lead Krishna consciousness, and to induce me to leave, he offered a lot of money, like $1 million. Then, that was like, say, $3 million now. So, but he couldn't tempt me because one way of putting it was, you know, the happiness I was experiencing in Krishna consciousness is more than the happiness I could have gotten like for $3 million. So, yeah, I think many devotees have had that experience, and that it's like in the Bhagavad Gita, the higher taste, param drishtani vartan. When you experience the higher taste, then you're no longer attracted to the tail inferior material things. I think for praying, maybe like that. You know what? You know me. You know what's best for me. Please arrange whatever you think is best.
Prabhupada used to always say, "Krishna is not your order taker."
Yeah.
That was one of his favorite things.
Can you give an example? Well, you added a little twist at the end. You began by saying that you're praying for service, and you know Krishna may present different opportunities for service. So how do we know which one Krishna wants? But we also well, it's actually reminding me of a story of my own. During the first Gaur Purnima festival, Srila Prabhupada said to me, during the British rule, there were three provinces, Bombay, Calcutta, and Madras. Which do you want? But I said, Srila Prabhupada, I'll do whatever you want me to. So he said, no, I want you to decide. And I realized that that he was forcing me to come to a higher level of surrender to understand what he would want me to do, even without his telling me. So from Mayapur, we went to Calcutta, and I would chant in front of the deities, pray to the deities, and I couldn't get any answer. So then one day I decided to trick Srila Prabhupada into revealing what he wanted me to do. So I went into his room in Calcutta, and I said, Srila Prabhupada, you know, I was thinking about your question, and, you know, I was thinking that Madras might be better, and then I gave the reasons. And, you know, without any change of facial expression, he said, yes, that's all right. Then I said, but then again, I was thinking Calcutta might be better, and I gave the reasons in favor of Calcutta. The same expression, same tone of voice, yes, that's all right. And then I realized that I wasn't going to trick him into revealing what he wanted me to do. But I was already invested in that particular strategy, so I played it out. I said, but then again, I was thinking Bombay might be better, and then I gave the reason. The same thing. Yes, that's all right. So there was no indication. And I don't know, it's like at a certain point, yeah, chanting, praying, at a certain point it just came to me that I should go to Bombay. And then he seemed pleased, he said yes, to Bombay. So, but sometimes, it, you know, it depends on circumstances. You also have your free will, and like you can consult. Yeah, consultation is a good process to clarify choices and even desires. Any other questions or comments?
I was just reading the other day, and Corey Johnson's book, the Java book, he was saying that even expert physicians, they don't diagnose themselves, they don't, you know, they take prescriptions from other doctors.
Is that even expert physicians consult other doctors?
Yeah.
Yeah. So our two dear God sisters have to leave. Thank you for joining us. Hope to see you again soon.
Thank you.
Yes, you have a question?
Yeah. I'm just curious. What is the demon?
What is what?
What is the demon? What's the origin of the word demon? How are they affecting us right now, demons?
What is a demon?
Yeah.
And how are they affecting us now? Well, generally, there are two categories of human beings or living entities. Those who are faithful to God, they're called the devas or devotees. And then those who are against God and against the devotees, and they're called demons. But there's a very interesting phenomenon about devotees and demons. In their four ages, cosmic ages, that repeat in cycles like the four seasons. So in the first age, the devotees and demons were on different planets. In the next age, the devotees and demons were in different families. And then in the next age, the previous age, you had devotees and demons in the same family. Like the whole Bhagavad Gita, between the Kauravas and the Pandavas, they were the same family. So basically, the Kauravas were demons, and the Pandavas were devotees. And in Kali Yuga, the present age, devotees and demons live in the same body. In other words, yeah, sometimes we have devotee thoughts and sometimes we have demon thoughts. But we have to, of course, we have to choose. We have to make a conscious decision that, you know, we will act as devotees and not as demons.
Wow, thank you. That cleared up a lot. I was contemplating it, not really knowing much about what that meant. Thank you.
Yeah, okay. And one very good, because we're in Kali Yuga, it's like the worst age, the most fallen age. And this is not to justify it, but it's a concession that in Kali Yuga, if you think of doing something bad and you don't do it, you don't get any punishment. But if you think of doing something good and you don't do it, you get benefit. So it's a difficult age, but there are concessions. If you think of doing something good and you don't do it, you still get some benefit. Yes, a clear enough problem.
We were talking about Nectar Devotion. I never got a chance to take your class at BIHE on Nectar Devotion. We're talking about these six qualities of devotional service. And one of them that always puzzled me was that it's the source of all auspiciousness. And I couldn't even parse it, like, does it mean that anything that's auspicious and has its source in devotional service, does it mean that there's something called all auspiciousness that comes from devotion? But more than that, just can you elaborate on that quality of devotional service in our field?
Yes, our learned God brother, Akuranath Prabhu, has referred to the beginning of the Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasa Amrita Sindhu, the six general characteristics of devotional service. And one of them is Shubha Da. Shubha, you know what Shubha means? Auspicious. Auspiciousness. So Shubha Da means it gives all auspiciousness. And Rupa Goswami explains that there are different elements of auspiciousness. And one of the elements is to good qualities. So by engaging in devotional service, even at the stage of sadhana bhakti, you develop good qualities. Like, you know, devotees that give up, you know, eating meat, fish, eggs, taking intoxicants, and then shubhada. So, and another element of auspiciousness is happiness. So that happiness, but you know, by definition, is experienced at that stage of sadhana bhakti. Now, there's another happiness that comes later in the stage of bhava bhakti, and that is like moksha lagatu krit. It minimizes the value of liberation, because at that stage you're actually liberated. So at that stage, the happiness of devotional service far exceeds, you know, the happiness of impersonal liberation multiplied by millions and billions of times. So that's like another happiness, but in shubhada, auspiciousness, there is also a type of happiness, and that even that happiness, like we're discussing, that can when we experience even that happiness, we lose our taste for material, simple sources of so-called pleasure. Good question. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Yeah, I had a question about the service, right? So, when was the devotional service we can do it in the temple, and also in our everyday life, right? We do that.
She's clarifying that we can do devotional service in the temple or even in our everyday life, which is true. But one part of the definition of devotional service is to offer Krishna what he wants. So we have to know what Krishna wants, and if we offer that to him, whether it's in the temple or outside of the temple, that counts as devotional service and he will accept it. But we can't just sort of whimsically, you know, like, this is an example from India. He's a very wealthy man, very big man. And he was sort of boasting to me. I met him in his office. He was sort of boasting to me that he's so pious that he won't even drink tea without putting tulsi in it. Now the thing is, we don't drink tea. You can't offer tea to Krishna, you know, the caffeinated tea, green tea. And so the idea of putting tulsi in it is, it's like absurd. So we have to know what Krishna wants and offer him what he wants. But if we do that, it doesn't matter if we're in the temple or at home or at the beach or in the mountains, we can do that. We should. Whatever we do, wherever we are, should be done for Krishna. Yes?
I have a question about the
Krishna
consciousness. How do they know Krishna?
she's asking, how do we know what Krishna wants? Well, there are basically three authorities: sadhu, shastra, and guru. And so the central point is shastra then. That means the revealed scripture, like the Bhagavad Gita. So we know what Krishna wants from the Bhagavad Gita. But there may be some details about what Krishna wants, and we can't find the details in the Bhagavad Gita. So we can consult sadhus, that means devotees. That can mean the writing of the previous acharyas, like what we're discussing, Rupa Goswami. Or it can mean contemporary sadhus, devotees, and gurus, your personal spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, your personal spiritual master. And that's our three, those are our three sources of information about what Krishna wants, what God wants. So I think it's a good time. Oh, one more.
Thank you. Not a question, just a comment. I would like to refer to the previous question that I asked about if you can ask Krishna what we desire, and if you think that it makes it easier for us to reach that dream. I would like to share my experience, and the example that you gave was exactly what happened in my life. And I was struggling to reach to the temple to Krishna as a, when I was chanting, and I was getting more and more attracted, and was craving to go to the temple so I could chant and meet with Krishna. And I didn't have any modes of transport system, because it was far for me to travel. And I was literally I was traveling around 4 to 5 hours every day to reach out to the temple, because all I wanted was to reach the temple and pray. And one day I struggled so much that, because I was working as well at that time, so I had to wake up the next day early morning. And the last train or bus that left the temple was at the time that I couldn't catch it. So it was very difficult for me. So then I thought of, oh, let me ask Krishna if I can get a car. It was an example that you gave. And but then I thought, oh, this thing seems fruitless, so I cannot ask for a materialistic thing. So I was so confused right to the last moment when I reached the temple, and I was right standing in front of the deity, and I was confused, should I ask or should I shouldn't. Then I thought, let me ask in a tricky way, as you try to trick Srila Prabhupada. So I said, dear Krishna, please make it easy for me to reach out to you. And I had no plans of buying a car, because I didn't even have the money. I literally purchased the car the very next day, the very next evening after I left my work. I just randomly thought of going to this particular dealer, and I reached the dealer 15 minutes before it was about to close, because by public transport it took me almost 1.5 to 2 hours to reach that dealer. So I was taking 3 buses and trains, and just 15 minutes before the closing the store, I asked him, oh, I like this car, can I make a deal? And he said, oh no, we're closing the store. And I said, oh, it just took me 5 minutes, and he allowed me to take a test drive within the parking lot where it was, but he didn't even allow me to go out. And I was so interested, and I said, okay, I'll buy the car. And he literally gave the car to me to the price that I asked. And it was way beyond, it was not even close to what
people that you are giving to, even my personal employees. So it was way beyond, even under my budget. Thank you.
What did you say?
I said, we'll take him with us next time we buy a car.
Yeah.
All right. There's a... All right, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.